morning, everybody. Great to be here today. And can I extend a special greeting to Dr. Ong Mung, all the way from Myanmar just this last week and able to fellowship with us this morning. And what a privilege for me to be able to stand here now on this our Good Friday worship. And thanks to Sandy, who's making a quick exit, for such beautiful words from scripture and song to lead us into our worship today. And I want to take up some of those words from Isaiah 53. That were shared earlier, and from that a question that I have. And so at Isaiah 53 verse 10, that first sentence says, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain." It was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. This chapter here, Isaiah 53, it is the most quoted chapter of the Old Testament in the New Testament. And what the New Testament writers understand, and in turn so do we, is that this chapter is a direct reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, his earthly ministry, his death on the cross for our sins. And so here in this Old Testament passage, some hundreds of years before Jesus, there's a prophecy, describes something of God. And it says, verse 10, it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. Why? Why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to have such a gruesome death? Why was it the will of the Lord to crush him with pain? Now, I don't mean to be kind of flippant or to state the obvious. We've talked about it this morning. We've sung about it, that Jesus died for the forgiveness of sins. But why the pain? Why the cross? Why was it the will of the Lord to crush him with pain? See, this question comes from, by way of illustration, Elijah, if you don't mind. See, Elijah and I are in conversation, and I've actually got a little bit of beef with Elijah. He's done something that I'm a little bit angry with Elijah, and I'm getting a little heated in conversation, and my anger rises, and I end up saying something to you, Elijah, that is really out of line. I'm slanderous, I'm unkind, in my words, I fully mess up. So hopefully in a fairly short space of time, I come to my senses, I realize that I've messed up, and I come to you, Elijah, and I say, look, Elijah, just earlier, I messed up. What I said, it wasn't true, it wasn't kind. Look, I sinned against you. I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And Elijah, what do you say in return? Elijah forgives me. Because Elijah knows something of free grace, that forgiveness is something that happens in a mutual exchange. You see, what I don't do is this. Look, Elijah, I sinned against you. Look, could you forgive me? Here's like $50. Kind of sweeten the deal. That exchange isn't necessary, and we wouldn't do that. But what we might say is something like this. Look, Elijah, I messed up. I sinned against you. Look, let me make it up to you. Can I take you out for, I don't know. And what do you say in response to that, Elijah? At a good Christian moment, Elijah, what do you say? And it's not necessary, thank you. So, Elijah, good word. We can still go out for a coffee. I don't need to make it up to him, because Elijah understands something of free grace. So the question is, why can't God do the same? And in fact, why can't God practice what he preaches? Because he tells us to forgive each other, and no exchange of coffee or money, or certainly not even like, you know, sacrificial lamb. There's no exchange like that required. We forgive each other because that's what God said to do. Why can't God practice what he preaches? Why was it the will of the Lord to crush Jesus with pain? Why did Jesus have to die? To help us with this question, I want us to think about the idea that God has a problem. It might be strange to think of the idea of God having a problem, but God has a problem. If God has a problem, you can be pretty sure that, yes, we have a problem, so we'll think about that also. And praise be to God, God has a solution. See, here's God's problem. And it is, in fact, a self-inflicted problem on God's part, because God decided that his nature would be that he can't be compromising of his character. God has to act in a way that is true to form. You see, God is holy. He cannot act in a way that is not holy. And God is also loving. He cannot act in a way that is not loving. God will be true to form. So here's God's problem. To help us with this, there's a couple of things that we've got to grasp hold of, a couple of things that we really have to understand and not lose sight of. And one is the holiness of God. That God is truly God. Holiness is to be separate, to be set apart. So think for a moment, God. God, creator of the cosmos, the universe. God who shaped earth. God who set the earth to spin, that day would follow night. That he put seasons in place. He gave us the rain and the sun and season. God, whose hand was on creation. God, who knitted you together in your mother's womb. God, who has every day planned out for you. God, who sees our sin and gave his son Jesus as Redeemer. God, who will one day wind everything up in completion and bring his creation together with him. God, that is God. We must not lose sight of the majesty, the holiness of God. Nor must we lose sight of the depth of our sin, our human nature, sin. We see it in our world wars and we're horrified. We see it in our gossip. We see it in broken relationships. We see it in our hunger after lust, to hunger after people and things in a way that is not honoring to others or to God. We see it in our desire to acquire, to have more, to have different, to have other, to have better. It's called greed, which is idolatry. It is our sin. Our sin. You see, the danger is that we lose sight of the holiness of God, his difference, his otherness, his very godliness. And then we start to think, actually, we're kind of doing okay. Relationships all right, coping okay. And what we do is that we dethrone God and we enthrone ourselves and we start to ask questions like, well, why did Jesus have to die? We must not lose sight of the holiness of God. Do you see that forgiveness for God is actually a problem? You see, when I wrong Elijah and he forgives me, not just because he's a really decent guy and he knows something of free grace. Actually, Elijah would do well to forgive me because actually the tables could turn. And Jesus said to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And so if Elijah has forgiven me, I'm going to be actually that much more better prepared to extend forgiveness to him in season. Can you see that relationship, that interaction doesn't work with God? God can't do for us what he would have us do for him. There's no forgiveness required on our part towards a holy God. God is God. Separate, different, other, holy. holy God. And God will be true to form. He will be true to his holiness in judgment. God says through the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 59, see, the hand of God is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have caused barriers between you and your God. Your sin has hidden his face from you, so he does not hear. That is fearsome. And God will be true to his holiness in judgment. And yet God will be true to his love in forgiveness. And so how? God has a problem. How will God be true to his holiness in judgment and to his love in forgiveness? God's problem. And if God's got a problem, you can be sure that we have a problem too. If you would choose to believe it, we will one day stand before this holy God and be held account for our lives, account for our sin. And on that day, we cannot say, you can't blame. Not my fault. See, it works a little bit like this. It's Easter weekend, and it's the Southern Hemisphere Easter, so we get to have Easter in autumn. In autumn in New Zealand, there's a beautiful phenomenon that happens, and sure it happened a few weeks ago, because they're a little smarter than us. They knew a cyclone was coming. That's godwits. Godwits, a 300-gram bird, kind of long beak, small, right? Before cyclones arrive, they travel tens of thousands of kilometers to places like Korea and Japan, China, Siberia even. Then they travel to Alaska. And when the cyclones have gone, they cycle back to New Zealand for the summer. And so what happened a few weeks ago on the shores of Christchurch and the estuaries and the beach, all these godwits have gathered and other places around the country, and they start to fly up together and they swirl around. I don't know how they make the decision, but one of them says, nah, not yet. And they come back down and they all settle again. You can go out and watch them and they'll go up and they'll swirl around again, nah, not yet. And they all kind of settle down. And then at one point, I don't know who it is, but somebody says, guys, this time. But what they've done, you see, is that from 300 grams, they have eaten themselves silly over summer, and they are now 600 grams, and it gives them enough to get to Siberia. It's true. See, what the godwits of Christchurch cannot do, they swirl around and they decide, yeah, now's the time, now's the time, now's the time, we're gone. And if you miss them, you go out to look, all you see is footprints on the sand, and they've gone. You'll have to wait till summer, because they're gone. You see, what they cannot do is they're flying away from Christchurch and they're heading up over the Pacific. And they cannot say, hey, guys, look, Siberia's great and everything, but how about this year? Tahiti! No, they can't do it. They've got no capacity whatsoever to change their minds and to do something different. They are governed by impulse and instinct. Somehow they know. And they just do. It is their God-given animal nature. God made this audacious decision to create a human creation in his likeness and the image of God. He created them male and female. He created them so that he could have a loving relationship with humankind, an interaction which required freedom, which required the capacity to make a decision, to know and understand the difference between good and evil, and to choose, such as our human nature. This is our problem. The godwits of Christchurch, / Siberia, / Alaska, I don't know where they started, the godwits of Christchurch will not be held account on Judgment Day for the decisions that they made. But we will. such is our human nature. And we will come up against a holy God, and to his holiness, which is without sin. Myself and my sin, if I approach the holiness of God, I am smoke. I have nothing. I've got nothing. I cannot say, you can't blame me. I'm responsible. The Apostle Paul sums it up, quoting Psalm 14. He says, there is no one who is righteous. No, not one. We're done. And that's our problem. Praise be to God. There is a solution. How will God be true to his holiness and judgment, true to his love and forgiveness? And how could we possibly stand before a holy God? In Isaiah 53, it sounds like this. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Today in our Easter worship, we look at the cross and we realize that Jesus had to die. God's holiness demanded it. Jesus had to die because God's love cried out for it. Jesus had to die. The depths of our sin pleads for it. We look at the cross, we see that Jesus had to die, and we can say that not only is Jesus the way of salvation, but he is the only way. And so we need again the words of God through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 45, God says, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. The invitation is open and the opportunity is now. Jesus said, those who believe in their hearts will be saved. If you have never made that turning, believing decision, can I ask you, are you ready and prepared to make that turning, believing decision now? And if you are, would you do two things? One is to pray in the quiet with me. I'm going to say a believing prayer that turns to God and seeks his forgiveness. Would you pray with me? The second, that our Pastor Daryl is over here. You see, following Jesus is following Jesus with others. You can't separate those two things. We need what we call fellowship, that is, the others in Christ, for our nurture, for our encouragement, for our building up, for our being with God. And Daryl, our pastor, will help you with that. We've got wonderful means in which to be that community of God's people together. Would you pray with me? And would you talk to Daryl if you would make that believing decision for the first time now? Let us pray. Our dear Father God in heaven, we acknowledge before you this day the depth of our sin that we have done and we do wrong, that we know what is right, and yet so often, too often, so regularly, we choose what is wrong. And we accept today that you are a holy God and we need your forgiveness. Dear God, we pray that the work of your Son Jesus for the forgiveness of us all would be real for each one of us now. We turn to you, we believe in what you have done, and we seek your free grace understanding that there was nothing that we can do that you would love us more, or nothing that we can do that would make you love us less. We just turn to you out of obedience and say, God, we need you. We need the work of your Son, Jesus. And ask that your saving, keeping power would rest upon each one of us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Cindy.